Our two scripture readings tonight, we turn first to Psalm 23 and then to John chapter 10 in the New Testament. So first of all, Psalm 23. This wonderful Psalm of David was probably written towards the end of his life as he looks back on all that the Lord has been for him and will continue to be for him. And notice how David in this Psalm does not mention anything he does except for straying and walking in the valley of the shadow of death and being in the presence of enemies. But everything mentioned in this psalm is what God does. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, and that means I won't lack anything I need. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And then we'll turn to John chapter 10. And here we'll read verses 22 through 30. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Based on these passages of the Word of God and many others, we find in Article 7 and Head 5, page 113, the beautiful truth of what the Holy Spirit does to, as a member of the Divine Trinity, to make sure that backsliders are restored again. You can find an updated translation also in the bulletin, but I'm going to read the Psalter one, given that they're fairly similar this time. So Article 7. Remember that in Articles 4 and 5, we've seen what the fall into sin looks like, what it costs in terms of the heavy hand of God, and then the way back by serious repentance. And now in Articles 6, 7, and 8, we are looking at what God Himself does. In Article 6, we've seen the negative. This is the line which God draws and says, I do not permit my children to cross it. But now the positive, the active, the things that the Holy Spirit does inside of the people of God. For in the first place, in these falls, He preserves in them the incorruptible seed of regeneration from perishing or being totally lost. And again, by His Word and Spirit, certainly and effectively renews them to repentance, to a sincere and godly sorrow for their sins, that they may seek and obtain forgiveness in the blood of the Mediator, may again experience the favor of a reconciled God. Through faith, adore His mercies, and from now on, more diligently work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Let us. After the preaching of the Word of God, we'll sing Psalter 53 in response to the Lord. Loved congregation of the Lord, we all are familiar with the saying, it's one thing to start, it's another thing to stick with it to finish. It applies to many areas of life. It applies to projects at work or in the community. It starts with enthusiasm. People sign up, they volunteer, they donate, they participate, and then after a while some difficulties and challenges pop up and the excitement dies down a bit. Sometimes the people who were once gung-ho, who once promised their cooperation, who said, I'll do my part, you can count on me, lose their focus, back out, change their minds. The same is true in relationships. People start with grand intentions. They become business partners, and it's going great until the challenges and the stress, and you start to say, you know, that business partnership is starting to ruin our friendship. Or you start a dating relationship or a marriage and you're in love and you're on the mountaintops and it's so wonderful and so exciting and you're so tender and so committed to each other and it seems like you could talk for hours and take so much from each other. And then you run into challenges and obstacles and you discover that the rose of marriage has its thorns too. And sometimes human relationships come to a total break and all that's left is hostile hurt towards that other person. And all of these things are about the challenge of perseverance, of sticking to it, of finishing what you started, of unwavering commitment to one another. And the same raw realities have their effect on spiritual life too. The Bible mentions, for example, in the book of Hosea, what it calls the time of first love, where Israel was holiness to the Lord. You're so eager to read and to pray. And worship can be a mountaintop experience. And God is so precious, and so near, and so enjoyed. And you love to please and serve Him. And you fear Him. You tremble before Him. And you love Him. And then the daily reality of raw spiritual warfare and temptations and setbacks and spiritual assault happens. And you run into the difficulty of perseverance and perhaps you slide into some form of backsliding and a season of sin and rebellion against God. One man speaks of this as the ruins of the soul. A number of us have noticed, I'm sure, the changing skyline over above Providence School as you see the gym and the expansion taking shape and imagine that a sudden unpredicted windstorm ripped half of it down and collapsed it. That's what the heart and life of a child of God can look like. Rubble and mess when you wander from the Lord and you become discouraged and you realize how much it's going to take to pick it up and put it back together again. And you realize repentance is hard work and the lingering consequences of my sin are painful and overwhelming. And how important and how encouraging it is for such people to hear the wonderful gospel of the God who perseveres, who never walks out, who does not give up, who doesn't just draw certain lines which He doesn't permit His children to cross, but who actively works the right responses again in the hearts of His own, to make sure that His work will not be wiped out. And it's especially the Holy Spirit that we'll focus on tonight. Our theme is this, the Holy Spirit's work in restoring backsliders. We see two things, His persevering or preserving work and His renewing work. Our article explains how and why the people of God return to God through serious repentance. And now we look at God's activity in the hearts of His Davids and Peters and Samsons to produce that spiritual repentance. And first of all, the Holy Spirit does something actively that we can call preservation. Listen to how our canons put it. He preserves in them the incorruptible seed of regeneration from perishing or being totally lost. Here's a beautiful picture from natural life that applies to the spiritual. How does God give life? Just about every living thing passes on its life by seed. You see this, for example, in plants. The fruit of this year is the plant of next year, children. If you have a big sunflower you plant in a flower patch, that big sunflower has hundreds of seeds that can grow into a new flower next year. And God also gives spiritual life by planting spiritual seed through the work of the Holy Spirit in people's hearts. Let's look at some Bible examples to show us that this is what God does. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. Here the apostle is clarifying why it is that believers purify their souls to obey the truth through the Spirit of God, to love each other with a pure heart fervently. Notice this in verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, there's no seed on earth that has 100% germination rate, and no plant that starts poking its head above the soil has 100% survival rate either to fruitfulness and maturity. That's because earthly seeds are corruptible. They can be spoiled. They can be weak. They can be diseased. They can be misformed. And if the wrong conditions are there when they are planted, they can be drowned or rot eventually. But not God's seed, not the Word of God, planted in your heart by the Holy Spirit. Once God's spiritual seed has been implanted, it is indestructible, completely indestructible. Oh, believers can fall deeply, as we've seen, and perhaps as you've painfully experienced in your own life. Children of God can, for the moment, act and look like children of the devil. Children, think of a tree that's lost its leaves for the winter. It's bare. And if you would walk through the river bottoms right now, you wouldn't be able to tell the difference between which tree is really dead and which tree has just gone dormant for winter. And yet those ones that are still alive have roots that are still digging into the earth and are right there by the moisture and the food and sap that rises to the tips of every twig and starts pushing little buds that slowly swell as the winter continues. And finally, in the springtime, those buds break open into green leaves and into flowers. We find the same picture in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. And here too is a wonderful description of how indestructible God's spiritual seed is. Notice how it describes people who are born again. 1 John 3:9, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his, that's God's seed, remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, it's important to stop and translate this verse correctly, otherwise the trembler tonight might think, if I commit one sin, then that means I'm not a believer. This is how we should translate it. Whoever is born of God does not keep on living in sin. For God's seed remains in him, and he cannot keep on living in sin because he is born of God. The point here is not how long a season of backsliding can last, but the glorious gospel fact that it cannot last and it will not last because the Holy Spirit is the secret of the life in that soul. Let's use the example again of springtime. If a plant is alive, no matter how dead it might look, then it will respond as the sun shines brighter and longer, and as the frost is melted out of the ground, And as the moisture again can trickle past its roots, no living plant can feel those influences and the warmth of the sun without responding with life and flowers and fruit. And the Holy Spirit is the one who does this in creation. We sing in Psalm 104, Thy Spirit, O Lord, makes life to abound. The earth is renewed and fruitful the ground. And the very same Holy Spirit is the secret of that happening also in the hearts of backsliders. What a wonder of grace for backsliders and for the discouraged children of God tonight who have grown weary of battles and losses. This is what you need to know. You did not choose your way into being born again. It was an act of God's Holy Spirit. And His activity led to your activity, to your repenting of your sin and taking hold of Jesus Christ by faith. And the same is true of staying born again. You didn't choose to be born spiritually, and therefore God does not depend on your choices to keep you born again. The Holy Spirit remains together with that implanted seed of the Word of God, and in all the cold, harsh realities of a spiritual winter, He makes sure that the seed of God's Word doesn't die. No matter how harsh that backsliding might be, He is there. He restores. And a backslider can become numb and cold spiritually and be far gone on the inside. A backslider can even say things like this, the Word of God doesn't mean that much to me anymore. And really, I think I can just throw it out and ignore it and walk away. I don't believe that anymore. I'm just going to live life my way. And even if he says that or thinks that, it doesn't happen. It cannot last, because deep below even what that person is aware of at that moment, there is the secret work of the Holy Spirit. O child of God, O believer, is there anything more encouraging that you could hear tonight than this? The older you get, the more battle-wizened and battle-wearied you can become. And you realize, with the Christian poet, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone, magnetically attracted to, leave the God I love. And you see those daily sins of weakness and those winter seasons of backsliding or falls, and you start to fear yourself and you start to say, I can't count on myself. I can't expect anything from myself. I can't hope in myself. And isn't that why some people who start to see that even say, I don't know if there's any spiritual life in me because I see these seeds of wandering from God. And you recognize yourself to be a sheep that strays from the shepherd, that goes places it shouldn't, that eats things that are not good for it, that leaves the flock, that gets stuck, that gets caught in sins and temptations. And sometimes people look at themselves and they say, there's no way I could be converted because if I were, I would not struggle like this. You know, it's actually better to say if you did not struggle with yourself, if you did not see your own weakness and foolishness, then you're probably not converted. But it's to such weak ones who recognize themselves painfully and are learning to say, those wandering saints like David and Peter, there but for the grace of God go I. And to such people, the news of the preserving grace of the Spirit of God taking the seed of the Word of God and making sure that that life lasts is the best possible news you could hear, because what it means is this, that the weak and the weary and the stumbler and the beginner is utterly safe under the care of this good shepherd. The Arminianism or free will error of our times is not the unmixed version around when our canons were written. Today we are in the weird position that people who call themselves Arminians like to mix and match bits and pieces And they love this point that we're covering tonight. They call it eternal security. People who would argue with most of the previous chapters of the canons love this doctrine of eternal security, as they call it. Strange, but it's typical of our times, the buffet approach. I'll take a little bit of this, and I'll take a little bit of that, and it doesn't matter if they're incompatible. I'm going to mix them and say I like it. You cannot have eternal security if you believe that you can choose your way into salvation, because then you can choose your way back out too. You can't have it both ways. You can't be dry and wet at the same time. There's a better way to say it than eternal security, a more comforting way, and it's this: God preserves. And this is a grand truth that is meant to fill you, not with a rah-rah sense of, yes, we can, and we can do it, and we're going to... That is so destructive spiritually, because it fills you with self-confidence. And self-confidence is the opposite of faith. It is pride. No, biblical faith means this, that you keep on saying to yourself, I can't. I can't stick it out. But He can. And He will. And I look for Him, as we sang, to drive away my night. Yea, more than watchmen look for morning light. And it is as you see your own heart as the depths from out of which you must cry again and again to God that you learn to sing with such hope and confidence. Hope in the Lord, ye waiting saints, and He will well provide. For mercy and redemption, full and free with Him abide. From sin and evil, mighty though they seem in here, His arm almighty will His saints redeem. Sin is too mighty for you, but His arm is almighty. God does not stop His jobs of new creation halfway. He doesn't run out of funding, run out of zeal, run out of energy, run out of anything. He keeps on going. When He starts, He finishes 100% of the time, because that is who He is. And such a God is literally the life and salvation of His own, is He not? But not only does the Holy Spirit preserve this spiritual seed or life deep down, but He makes sure that that life sprouts and blossoms and becomes visible again too. And that's why we must speak of His renewing work as our next point. Listen to how it says it. He again, by His word and Spirit, certainly and effectively renews them to repentance. This serious repentance that God calls for isn't just demanded. It's something that through the work of the Holy Spirit He gives. Backsliders are restored when God reconverts them. When conversion is renewed. Think of a house that's grown old and been lived in, and 25 years, the kitchen has to come out, the renovations have to happen, things don't work anymore, there's walls that have holes and gashes, and so a new kitchen is being installed. Now, the house doesn't stop belonging to the owners, but it's made all the more beautiful and precious to the owners as the old is removed and things are made new again. God renovates His people again and again by powerful acts of restoration. The same almighty one-sided grace that gave spiritual life refreshes and recharges and renews that spiritual life again. The Lord knows how to break down that rebellious resistance and to take it out and to create again in His people renewed delight in the King, renewed desires to glorify Him. Let us see from the Word of God that this renewal to repentance is also the work of God. Acts chapter 5 and verse 31. Acts chapter 5 and verse 31. The Apostle Peter is preaching to the Jewish council who's threatening him. They're telling him strictly, don't you dare teach in the name of this Jesus in Jerusalem. And Peter answers in Acts 5 verse 31 this way: Him has God exalted, meaning Jesus Christ, with His right hand to be a Prince and a Savior, for to give, not to offer, not to ask if they're willing or not, not to call for, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And think now again of that prayer of David that I think I probably have quoted every sermon the last 5 weeks. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Build the broken walls of Zion, David pleads. A city without walls in those days was defenseless. Any enemy could walk in and rob and steal and kill. And David says, my sins broke down those spiritual walls. Oh God, build them up again. David doesn't say, I'm going to fix it, I'm going to do it, and everything's going to be all right. You wait and see. He says, oh God, build it up again. You see the same thing in Peter's sad fall. Peter, you will fall, but you will be converted. It's said in the passive sense. You will be turned. One of the words for repentance. You will, Jesus says. Not, I think you might, and I think I know you well enough to know you would. You will. How comfortless the Arminian physician would be. Peter, how can Jesus know this? Because He is God. And God will make sure through the work of the Holy Spirit that Peter does the one who's is the one who's repenting. He's weeping bitterly in the night. He's confessing his sins. David is pleading with God in Psalm 51. But it's because of that work. It's the work of the Holy Spirit becoming visible and displaying itself in that serious repentance. It is the seed of the Word of God preserved that is sprouting and coming to life again. Oh, backslider, do you see that this is your serious need? Do you feel paralyzed by the weight of your guilt and by the ruin you made of your soul and life and your relationships? Do you feel like you don't have the spiritual strength to climb the mountain, to head in God's direction, and to make it right? That the mess is bigger than you can clean? How right you are. But now behold your God. He is able and faithful to renew you again to repentance effectively. He is all you need. You cannot hope in Him too much, trust in Him too much, depend on Him too much, or love Him too much. O seasoned believer, have you learned to see more and more that you need this work too? In Psalm 23, David writes a single line of four words that say so much about the whole life of the people of God and the shepherd of their souls. He says, He restores my soul. There you find it all. You find, I fail, I stray, I wander, I stumble. And He restores my soul over and over and over and over again. His Word grips me. His Spirit overpowers my sin again and brings me to serious repentance. And tonight we need to focus on, we need to glory in this renewing work of the Holy Spirit. You've already heard the call to serious repentance a couple of weeks ago, but now what we need to see tonight is that the same God who calls through His Spirit, accompanying that call, produces what He calls for. He demands and then He gives. And He activates your soul into this spiritual repentance. It is His work. Let us glory in every part of this repentance that the Holy Spirit gives, for every piece of it sparkles with the faithfulness and the wonder and the hope of the salvation of God. First of all, we read that God, by His Word and Spirit, renews His people to a sincere and godly sorrow for their sins. Beautiful line. In one of my previous congregations, as a pastor, I had to confront a young man, a confessing member, who had fallen into sin. He had started living with a girl off and on, an unbelieving girl. He deceived his parents and everyone else. He was even dating someone from one of our churches at the same time. His girlfriend got pregnant. She had a baby. Things began to come to light. And the young man claimed, yeah, but that girl's just lying and she's just trying to get money from me. So I said to him, okay, let's you and me go talk to her right now. He even went with me to confront her. She stood there weeping with her baby in her arms and said, "What do you mean this baby's not yours?" And in the hardness of his heart, he said, "That's not my baby." And so I said to him, "Well, let's do a DNA test." And he said, "Sure, let's do it." What broke it? The girl he had been dating from the church broke off the relationship, and she texted him a verse from the Word of God. And he immediately called the mother of his child weeping. And he became a broken man. One text. I had quoted a number to him. He had heard sermons. But in God's time and in God's way, light broke through into the darkness and repentance was renewed. The backslider comes to church. Maybe not as regularly or as faithfully as he used to, but he does. She's there. And the Word of God breaks through. One text remembered from years ago. One line from a psalm. And it's not always sudden. Just like initial conversion or being born again, it doesn't always display itself in a clap of thunder or a flash of spiritual lightning. It can also start as slow thawing of the heart that over days and weeks and months melts and deepens more and more into serious repentance. But God does it. He does it in each one of His own. His Holy Spirit applies His Word. And that is why you speak the Word of God to backsliders, even when they don't want to hear it. And it seems to have no effect, because God's Word renews to salvation. The prophet Ezekiel says it beautifully in Ezekiel 37, verse 31. God starts by saying this, "I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. A new heart, not will I offer to you, I will give to you. And a new spirit, not I will ask you if you want it, a new spirit I will put within you. I will take the stony heart out of your flesh. I will give you a heart of flesh." And listen to the fruit of that in verse 31. "Then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations." This is how you can tell the Holy Spirit is at work. You go with Peter and you weep bitterly in the night. And the amount of physical tears really is not important. That varies for character and person. Someone can be deeply cut to the heart without showing outward signs of it per se. That can vary. But the point is this, that you can't stand yourself. That you loathe yourself for doing this to God. For dishonoring the God so good and holy and faithful to you. What broke Peter? The moment the rooster crows, Jesus looks at him. And what does it say? It says it very deliberately. Peter remembers the word Jesus spoke about his fall and restoration. And it's the Holy Spirit there in his heart, along with that seed of the Word of God, that erupts into godly sorrow. And as Peter goes weeping bitterly into the night, that's not just Peter. That's the Holy Spirit. That is godly sorrow. God-centered sorrow for sin that the Holy Spirit produces, to quote 2 Corinthians 7 again. "Broken, humbled to the dust," David sings in Psalm 51. "By thy wrath and judgment, just." Oh, what a contrast. Worldly sorrow and godly sorrow are. The worldly sorrow is an act of pride, and the other, godly sorrow, an act of humble longing for God. Listen to the difference and test yourself by them. The proud person demands forgiveness and thinks he has a right to it and is offended when he thinks you don't give it to him immediately. The broken person sees forgiveness as pure mercy and is amazed that you would consider forgiveness after what he's done to you. The proud person is offended that other people are talking about his sin. The broken person is sorry that her sins have given them something to talk about. The proud person is afraid other people will find out about those sins and think less of him. And the broken person is upset that those sins took place before the face of God. The proud person condemns other sins angrily. The broken person condemns his own. The proud person blames other people for his sins. The broken person blames herself. The proud person says, yeah, it was my circumstances, and it was the pressures of temptation, and it was that other person. You make me so mad. The broken, humble person mourns over a foolish, weak heart that so easily goes astray. The proud person gets angry when there are consequences to his sin, and the broken person is crushed that those sins affect not just herself, but others. The proud person is defiant and says, this is how it should happen. This is what I want. And the broken person says, what would you like me to do? The proud person is impressed with his own brokenness and repentance and says, don't you see how sorry I am? And the humble person is grieved at the imperfections of his repentance. The proud person's tears are the sniffles of wounded pride. They are basically selfish, and they boil down to this, poor me. The broken person's tears are God-centered, and they boil down to this, wicked me. Do you see the difference? This is why we spend so much time on this first evidence of true repentance, because where this one is found, where the Holy Spirit is producing this godly, serious sorrow for sin, all the other steps will and must follow. And this is a sorrow that only the Holy Spirit can produce. It is no work of human origin. It is not something you can work up in yourself if you just try hard enough. It is the gift, the act, and the work of God to renew the ruins of a fallen soul. His work is key, not just in being born again, but in being renewed in conversion again and again. The second activating, renewing work of the Holy Spirit in true repentance is described like this, that they may seek and obtain forgiveness. You could translate desire and obtain. This godly sorrow doesn't chase you from God, but to God. Your soul breathes after God. You pant for Him. You want again the smiles of His favor. That's why David does the hard work of Psalm 51. He doesn't say, my sin is ever before me. I don't think there's a way back. I better wallow in my misery. Maybe if I weep for 3 weeks, God will see I'm really sorry. There's no hope. It can't be for me. No. His very confessions of sin are worded with longing for cleansing. Listen to how he starts. This is so important. The opening words of Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to my sorrow, according to Thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of Thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. When you hear language like that, what you are seeing is a hard heart that's been thawed by the Holy Spirit. And you feel again how precious and beautiful God is. Children, let's say you're playing outside in a cold day. It's freezing out. You've been sledding and your gloves have become wet, and for a while it hurts, but you just kept on playing, and then finally you come inside and you hardly even feel your fingers anymore, and you somehow fumble your zipper off and you're sitting by the fireplace, and your hands, they're warming up, and they start burning and pricking and crying out for warmth. And you want the warmth. You're holding them out to the flames or around that cup of hot chocolate, even though you feel the pangs of your nerves and your fingers. And so it is spiritually. God thaws you and you grieve. But that very grief brings you to Him, draws you to Him, because that same work of the Holy Spirit that breaks your heart magnetically makes God precious to you, and you can't live without His forgiveness and His tender mercies. Why? Because God, in convicting you with godly sorrow, is actually telling you how willing He is to receive you. That's why David, the moment he said, I have sinned against the Lord, Nathan says, the Lord has forgiven your sin. And it's that stunning, precious reality of grace that makes David feel his sins all the more. To quote Ezekiel 37 again, how could I do such a thing to such a God? Oh, I loathe myself. I can't stand myself that I would do this to my God. Peter feels Jesus pained and yet faithful, loving eyes on him. And Peter remembers Jesus' gracious words that such a proud fallen man is still loved by his Savior, and he weeps bitterly, and he longs to be restored. And the moment he hears a rumor about an empty tomb, he is running over there, and he's looking, and he's wondering. And it's as you do so, as you desire and seek forgiveness, that you discover, I'm not the only one who wants this. God wants it too. And God loves to give it. Not because I'm sorrowful enough now, no, but according to His loving kindness and the multitude of His tender mercies. Doesn't that make you want His forgiveness? How does He forgive? How can He have such abundant loving kindness? Listen to the beautiful line, to seek and obtain forgiveness in the blood of the mediator. The blood or life of Christ poured out on the cross for sinners, also for the deep falls of His dear children, is powerful enough to forgive and cleanse from every sin. Do you remember what we saw about this blood back in chapter 2 of the canons? It is sufficient to atone, to quote Thomas Boston, the sins of a million worlds because of the worth of the one who suffered there. That's why Christian poets love to sing and speak of the blood of Jesus Christ. And it almost sounds morbid or gross if you're not a Christian or have never heard it before. Why would someone celebrate poured out blood? Do you think the family members of the people in California this past week are glorying in the pictures of that building and of the blood? And yet the Holy Spirit teaches the church to glory in Christ's blood. Because this is not the blood of a victim. This is not a senseless tragedy as the world describes it. This is not a good life cut short before its time. This is blood that's deliberately being poured out by the Savior. This is cleansing blood, saving blood, renewing blood. This is why Christian poets sing like this. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Or this, dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Isn't that why in 1 John we read that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from sin? This is the delight of the Holy Spirit, to show you the glory and the cleansing sufficiency of the blood of Jesus Christ that can wipe away guilt, shame, and pain. Are you a backslider tonight? Or are you just someone who needs to repent for the 10,000th time of your sins of daily weakness? Whoever you are, behold your God. You are saying, how can I do such things to the God I love that I have done? How could I think that? How could I? How can God forgive me? Well, know this. God hates your sin fiercely, and He has every right and reason to. Do you want to know how much He hates your sins? Look at the cross and the hell that Jesus suffered there. But know this too, that God loves His people deeply and irreversibly, and He loves His people even more than He hates their sin. And therefore, if you go to Him and put your hope and trust simply and only in this Jesus Christ, what a wonderful thing to discover that God is eager. The God who hates that sin is eager because of His love to give that cleansing forgiveness. He delights in mercy, we sing in the Psalms. Faithful to His own, He is ready and quick and eager to forgive. And that's why David teaches us to sing with a broken and a contrite heart, Thou, O Lord, wilt not despise. The third wonder of the Holy Spirit's renewing work flows from this forgiveness through Christ's blood, so that believers experience the favor of a reconciled God. Or you could translate it like this. Having been reconciled once for all by the blood of the cross, you experience again the favor or the peace of that by receiving forgiveness. Didn't we see that? David says, God's hand was heavy against me. My spiritual moisture is drought. My bones are broken. I can feel the displeasure of God as if two broken bones are rubbing against each other. That pained look of Jesus to Peter. You see, the phony, fake, hypocrite Christian, the person to whom this church stuff is all just religion and tradition, who's never had a personal delight in God and a trembling sense of the fear of the Lord, that leads you to run from sin and to run to God. You don't have a clue what this article's talking about. It goes over your head. It confuses you because you realize deep down, if you're honest, this is not me. I have no idea what this preacher is talking about. Suppose you've never been married. You've never been in love. You've heard about lovers' quarrels. You've heard about lovers' reconciliation. You might be able to say some things about it. But it's pangs you've never felt. You don't know the wonder of being able again to embrace that other person, of the air being cleared, of it all being made right. It's because of love that the estranged spouse grieves most of all. And it's the love of being reconciled, of being restored, of being renewed together that is so wonderful. That is why we find this wonderful, rich, experiential flavor here in this article. David says in Psalm 32, God forgave me. The heavy hand is gone. The spiritual moisture is there again. My soul was a desert, but now the rain showers of mercy have come and the life is springing up again and my spiritual broken bones are healed and God is smiling at me and there's nothing between us. All is right in the world again and God is again my hiding place. And God is as happy about this as I am. And I can sense it when I speak to Him in prayer and listen to Him speak in His Word. Isn't that why Psalm 51 ends by speaking of God's good pleasure in His people and of God being pleased again with the worship of His people? And that's why the fourth work of the Holy Spirit mentioned in renewing backsliders to repentance is this: through faith you adore God's mercies. Wonderful word, adore. Listen to how David concludes Psalm 32. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Songs of thy salvation, our Psalter says, my heart with rapture. Rapture is the greatest joy. Fill. This is how God restores backsliders. Remember how Jesus says it in Luke 15? The chapter about joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. The shepherd leaves 99 safe and sound in the fold. He finds the lost one. What does he do? He puts it on his shoulders and carries it home, rejoicing, and calls his neighbors and says, rejoice with me! You and I might be tempted to kick that sheep home, especially if it's the 50th time, or at least to come home grumbling and sighing. But not the good shepherd. He carries it. It's a load. It's on his shoulders. And he's rejoicing every step of the way. And he wants his sheep to feel his joy, to sense his delight that things are coming right again. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit, to pour out in your heart adoration to God for such great gifts of salvation. And that adoration of God leads to the last part of the renewing work of the Holy Spirit, that from now on you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Where does that fear and trembling come from? Is it fear of sin? At least that. But it's more than that. Listen to how Philippians 2 says it. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's the glorious chapter where Jesus Christ lays aside the visible display of His glory as God the Son and takes the form of a servant and dies the painful death of the cross. This is not the fear of a cringing slave who sees the boot or whip of the master coming. This is a childlike, tender, loving fear flowing from adoration that you say, I don't want to grieve and offend my God anymore. He demands everything I have. I want to give Him everything I have because He is worthy of it. What a wonder this preserving and renewing grace of the Holy Spirit is. God doesn't just sit back and wait for backsliders to get ready to return to Him. He sends forth His Spirit to renew. Do you see that the mountain of serious repentance again becomes small in the light of His glory and grace? With such a God, you can learn with David in Psalm 61 to pray like this. O God, regard my humble plea. I cannot be so far from Thee, but Thou wilt hear my cry when I by trouble am distressed, and lead me on the rock to rest that higher is than I. If you have never seriously repented in your life, is not such a God enough to draw you to Him? I've pleaded with the Lord this week, and I preach now in anticipation that it would do just that. And if you come weary of your daily sins of weakness, or wounded and feeling far from God by your backsliding, or someone who has never known this grace, here is your salvation. Such a God. This God. Behold your God. When He starts, He finishes. Always. Do you not want to adore and serve Him and to sing, the Lord is my shepherd, and my mouth shall sing forever Thy tender mercies, Lord. Amen.